We are going to continue our study of theology tonight, the doctrine of God, and it is the larger catechism, number 7, the question number 7, and if you can repeat it, we will try, as we do this longer version, what is God? God is a spirit, in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, for your encouragement, we are only going to consider one of these little parts tonight. Most just. God is just. He is the absolutely just being. He is perfectly just. Early in the history of God's people, we read of God being just. In the time of Abraham and Isaac, and the time of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, actually, let me take that back. Isaac was still a thought in the mind of God at that point. In the time of Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord revealed in Genesis chapter 18 and verse, in the chapter there about the destruction coming up for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham pleads with the Lord in Genesis 18:25, and he asks this question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That is, shall not the judge of all the earth do justly? Of course, the God of all the earth does right. The justice of God, what is that? It is his perfectly righteous character. The perfectly righteous character of God that causes him to deal with all of his rational creatures exactly as they stand in relation to his law. Now the question is, how do his rational creatures stand in relation to his law? God's law is holy and just and good. God's law is perfect. We're told in Psalm 19, verse 7, converting the soul. God uses his law to show us how lost we are, and then by his grace he converts us. Praise God. I'm so thankful for his law. His law is what brings us to the end of ourselves. Now, how can his rational creatures, how do they stand in relation to his moral law? There's only two ways that we appear before God's moral law. Either we are in conformity to that law, or we are contrary to that law. That's how we stand in relation to God's law, either in conformity to it or in being contrary to that law. Now, God is perfectly accurate in his justice. He is the impartial judge. He judges every case. Now, that's not the way our judges do in this world. We wish that every judge faithfully judged every case. But some of our judges do not judge the case, they judge the people. And so sometimes, rather than getting justice, people actually get malice, because the judge is judging them as a person rather than judging the case and the facts of the case. That's the way it is sometimes in this world. Now, God's justice. The theologians tell us that there are several different categories of the justice of God. There is, first of all, legislative justice. That is, God's giving us His holy law. And that law in Romans 7:12 is holy. It's just. And it's good. Now, I don't believe a person in this room could say, I have fully lived up to God's law. Anybody say that? The rich young ruler wrongly said that. He said, all these things I've done from my youth up. Wow. Well, the Lord knew his heart and his true condition. And just to see, for us to see, the Lord knew his heart. He told him to prove it by loving his neighbor as himself. Go sell all your riches and give to the poor. Well, he wasn't about to do that, so he went away grieved. So legislative justice is the righteous law that God has given. Then there is distributive justice. That is God's rendering to everyone his due according to the law without respect of persons. Now, the distributive justice of God could be broken down into two other categories, and that's what the theologians do. And the distributive justice is broken down into remunerative justice. That is, his rewarding the sincere, yet the imperfect obedience of those who are his children through Christ's righteousness. Now think about that. God actually gives rewards to his children. Can we deserve those rewards? No, we don't deserve those rewards. But God, in his remunerative justice, rewards the sincere yet imperfect obedience of those who are his children through faith in Christ. And then one other kind under distributive justice. Obviously, if he gives rewards to those who believe on Christ, he doesn't give rewards to those who are not in Christ. So it is his punitive justice. That is, his rendering punishment to the unrepenting. And when he renders punishment to the unbelieving and the unrepenting, those sinners receive that punitive justice everlastingly. Now, I mentioned in the opening scripture that there is another kind of justice, the declarative justice of God. Romans chapter 3, to declare the righteousness, to declare Christ's righteousness for the remission of sins. So we are declared righteous. How would that sound in a court of law in the 21st century? Not guilty. A declaration, declarative justice, declaring all those not guilty who believe on Christ and receive by faith all the benefits of Christ's doing and dying in our behalf. All right. Now, God's justice is impartial justice. He is always just. God's holiness assures his perfect justice, because his holiness will not let him do anything but what is right. God cannot do anything that is not right. God's absolute power keeps him from being like the judges on the earth. Some of the judges on earth do what they do out of fear. Fear for their lives, fear of man, fear of their peers, whatever. But God's power guarantees that he will not be influenced by any forces of evil in judgment. His sovereign bounty, the greatness of his wealth and sovereign bounty guarantees that he will not be influenced by anyone's bribes. Human judges oftentimes give in to bribes and to fear and thus pervert justice. But God cannot do any injustice because justice flows from his very nature. His justice has often been wronged. We have broken his laws. His justice has often been wronged by us. But he has never, by his justice, wronged any of his creatures. Never. In fact, God's justice has always been tempered by his mercy. Now think about that. You may think the preacher's going a little too far at that point. But let's remember, God's justice in regard to his creatures has always been tempered by his mercy. No sinner has ever received the full penalty of what he deserves. No sinner has ever received the full penalty of what he deserves. Otherwise, that sinner would have never enjoyed the slightest reprieve of common grace. But God sends rain. God causes the sun to rise upon the just and upon the unjust. And there's a wonderful little verse in Ezra chapter 9, verse 13. God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. So God is so patient and so merciful in executing his justice that no one has any right to complain. In fact, if God showed absolutely no mercy to any wicked person, there would still be no ground for his complaints. Because Romans 9:20 tells us, to ask us this question, who art thou that repliest against God? God has made us. No person has any ground to reply against God. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 39. Why doth a living man complain for the punishment of his sins? If we feel like complaining, let's just think of how little we love God, of how little we respect him, and of how much we have sinned against him. And we have no reason for complaint. I've got to say it again. Joseph and I are studying this book about marriage. And where is the answer to all conflicts in marriage? It is in realizing that we are sinners. And we can't put a little halo around our heads and think, oh yeah, my marriage partner's a sinner, but I'm not. When we each one view ourselves as a filthy, rotten, corrupt sinner, then we can love and forgive others as we would have them even to forgive us. But if we think we're so good and the problem is with them, it's always with them, then we have a very difficult time with forgiveness. Well, God's justice is observable. You can see God's justice. This is what God's justice looks like. He gives rewards to his believing people because of Christ's merits, not because of our merits. He gives rewards to his people. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Great is your reward in heaven. Psalm 58 verse 11. Verily, there is a reward for the righteous. You may not see it in this world. But if you love God, if you endeavor to obey him and follow him, you will certainly see that reward in the next world. God's justice is seen in his rewarding his people. Secondly, God's justice is seen in every temporal judgment brought against people because of their sin. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces because of our trespasses. You ever feel guilty? You ever feel convicted about having done wrong? You ever feel really bad about your sin? A temporal judgment, even conviction, and our being brought very low because of our sin. That's a blessing. That is some of God's justice that we can see in His dealing with us and bringing to us consternation and bringing us to humble ourselves before Him. Another way that we see the justice of God is in the outpouring of His wrath. And that will be so on the last day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord will be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Wow. Now, the justice of God is seen in these ways and will be seen in these ways. But the greatest display of the justice of God has already taken place. In the punishment that was inflicted on Christ, when Christ took our sins upon Him so that He was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When He was wounded for our transgressions, when He was bruised for our iniquities, that is the greatest display of the justice of God. When Christ had our sins laid on Him, when He took our sin upon Him, when He was made sin for us, the wrath of God, the justice of God was poured out even on God's dear Son. So that is the greatest manifestation, the greatest display of the justice of God. Greater than if God were to condemn the whole world everlastingly. The greatest display of His justice was His wrath inflicted upon His dear Son because of His being sin for us. Now, since God is just, this is the question I said I would answer this morning. Why do the wicked prosper so if God is a just God? Why do bad people prosper so much in the world? Why do evil people prosper so much? And why do so many good people suffer so much in this world? That's the second question. So we have to deal with these questions one at a time. If God is just, why are so many bad people so prosperous? First of all, because the wicked, ungodly people are instruments in the hand of God that He uses. Just like King Cyrus. In the book of Ezra, chapter 1 and verse 2, Cyrus, the emperor of the Persian Empire, commanded that the temple be rebuilt in Jerusalem. God had prospered that man, especially for the purpose of causing the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. So God sometimes uses people who are ungodly and are prospering in the world. He definitely uses them to fulfill His purposes. Secondly, God lets them go on in their wickedness in order to make them more inexcusable. Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, He says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Space to repent, and yet no repentance makes a sinner more inexcusable before the face of God's justice. The third reason that God sometimes lets ungodly, wicked people prosper is that God will sometimes suddenly and severely judge the wicked, even in this life, as He did Zimri and Cosby in Numbers chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. That was a sudden display of the justice of God. as those two benighted sinners were both put to death. And then when God lets the wicked prosper in their sin, it's just the filling up of that vial of wrath. All the time that vial is filling up and his sword of justice is sharpening. Justice may seem to sleep for a while like a sleeping lion, but it will awaken, it will roar, and it will tear. The justice of God tonight, there are testimonies of that justice. Cain and Nero and Judas and so many others can testify of the certainty of the power of God's justice. The wicked are learning how terribly God's justice is, even at this hour as we're met together. Well, wicked people sometimes prosper in this world, quite often. Well, why do God's own children suffer? Why is it necessary for us to suffer? The first reason is the Lord is stricter with his own children than he is with the ungodly. You ever whip anybody else's children? Any of you parents? You ever give anybody else's children a spanking? Well, I would dare say that every one of us as parents would be quicker to spank our own children than we would be to spank somebody else's children. And so it's the same way with the Lord. The Lord will deal with his own children. It seems like sometimes we're dealt with quite a bit. Well, in the book of Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, there's an interesting word from God. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities, because you're my people. God deals with us and brings us chastening. We suffer from that sometimes. And then our trials are sent to us to purify us, to refine us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, to make us partakers of his holiness. Psalm 119 verse 75, the psalmist said, in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Wow. The faithfulness of God has brought affliction to me. The psalmist said in another place, since I was afflicted, I learned thy statutes. Learning God's statutes, a result of affliction. The Lord teaches us through our sufferings. And then the best of God's children. Are you one of the best of God's children? The best of God's children deserve to be disinherited. The best of God's children deserve to be in hell forever. Let's think about that. I'm not getting tonight what I deserve. I'm enjoying the mercy of God. I'm enjoying the grace of God. I'm getting what I don't deserve. I'm not getting what I do deserve. And so God is not at all unjust to use his rod of discipline on us when we deserve to be so completely and so eternally ruined and disinherited, which he will not disinherit his children. How can God be just in saving some people while passing others by? Are you saved tonight? If you're saved, is it fair? Is it just for God to save some people and not to save other people? Romans 8, verse 3. Is there unrighteousness with God? Would anybody dare to charge God with unrighteousness? No. The potter has the power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and another vessel to dishonor. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. A ruler in any state, a governor of any state, that governor has the right, if he chooses, to pardon a criminal. Does that mean that that governor should pardon every criminal because he chose to pardon one criminal? Of course not. I don't think anybody here would advocate opening all the prison doors tonight and then everybody just lying down and going to sleep peacefully as though all was well in the world. You know, there's a scripture over there in Thessalonians some people get worried about sometimes. The Holy Spirit, say, is going to be taken out of the world and then everything's going to go haywire. No, that which now hindereth will hinder until God's appointed time. The very restraint of civil authority. My boys don't like it when I tell them we're driving along, we see a police car. I said, do you feel safe? You should feel safe, because if those police cars and those police motorcycles weren't out there going around, you better believe, man, you talk about looting, you talk about killing, you talk about everything going haywire. It is because of law that people have, that criminals have even the least little twinge in their brain saying, maybe I better not do this right now. Maybe I at least better wait till the police car goes by and they're out of here before I do it. You know? Okay. Now, a ruler can pardon a criminal, but that doesn't mean he has to pardon every criminal that's in the whole state. Those who perish, perish because they choose to perish. Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. The Lord says, thou hast destroyed thyself. Proverbs 1, verse 24, I have called and ye have refused. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Who's to blame for people not being saved? They are to blame. Jesus said, you will not come to me. And if a person will come to Jesus Christ humbly and ask him for his salvation, he will certainly give that salvation. Through Christ's work of atonement, justice has not been violated, but that justice has been completely vindicated and completely satisfied. Mercy and grace is given to sinners that trust and rely on Christ and upon his atoning work. Justice has already exacted the full penalty for our sins upon Christ when Christ, our substitute, suffered in our place on the cross. Justice spent itself completely for my sin. And for the sins of everyone that believes on Christ savingly, it was all that justice spent for our sins on Christ when he died for us. Now justice itself is on our side, so that we who have faith in Christ have full peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What is God saying? God is saying, because you believe on Christ, you have peace. You have peace, and you cannot worry about justice claiming you as one criminal anymore, because that justice has been satisfied, and that justice is now speaking in your behalf. Being justified by faith, the justice of God declares believers not guilty, so that we have peace with God and no fear of condemnation. There is therefore now, nor will there ever be, any condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The law and all of its penalty has been spent on Christ for those who believe on Christ. Now there's a world of difference between the justice of God and the justice of so many judges on this earth. There are judges on this earth who decree unrighteous decrees. Isaiah 10 and verse 1. There are judges who take bribes. But let us rest in God's justice, because the day of judgment is coming. He hath appointed a day, the apostle said in Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to close with these verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. You can take rest in this. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be admired in all them that believe. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And this world is going to know what true justice is. There won't be any trimmed sentences. There won't be any early releases. It will all be according to God's justice. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. The only way you can be kept from being terrified in that day, the only way you can be kept from being embarrassed in that day, is to get to Jesus Christ now and get your sins under the blood. And then God has said He will forget our sins. He will remember them no more against us. Hallelujah. Well, let us give the Lord thanks for His mercies. Oh Lord, we praise Thee for the great work of Christ. We praise Thee for the grandest display of the justice of God. Bless Thy truth through our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.